If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 3 as we continue our study. We're going to be starting in verse number 13, kind of picking up where we left off last week. Last week, as Pastor Patton preached to us, you learned about the power of the tongue. And the first verse from last week was actually a warning to anyone who wanted to be a teacher, really serving as a caution sign for us. And in the same way, this week in James 3:13, you have a similar stop sign, actually, for us. And it serves in the same manner as what we started with last week. So let's start in verse 13 and we'll read. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. James begins by telling us that there's some evidences of people who have wisdom, and there's some evidences of people who have a wisdom that they call wise wisdom and understanding, but we will soon discover that that kind of wisdom is described pretty harshly as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And the evidence of wisdom, as he starts with this, is he says to the church, who is wise and understanding among us in the church? And this is a stop sign for us to make sure that we don't assume that we have wisdom when we really don't. And he's going to give us some benchmarks of wisdom. But if you remember in chapter 2, James started by using some questions as tests. And now he does much the same here. James is not concerned with whether we think we are religious. He's concerned with whether we have faith, if we really do, not whether we think we have faith. He's always asking us to be practical in our assessment of ourselves and the way that we carry out our Christian lives. So if you go back to chapter 1, he uses this illustration where he says nobody looks in the mirror and forgets who they were. And now he's asking us to look in the mirror and make a determination about whether or not we are as wise and understanding as we might think that we are. In the Isaiah chapter 5, there's a list of woes given to people from the prophet. And as Isaiah speaks, one that really stands out is verse 21, where he says, "Woe to those who consider themselves wise and judge themselves clever." I think sometimes there's a urgency people feel to make you really believe that they're wise. And they talk about it with such assurance of their wisdom. But the longer that you listen to them, you begin to believe they're not wise. I can't tell you how many times people have told me they have the gift of discernment. And I look at their lives and think, your life should be better, actually, if you have the gift of discernment. You ever met somebody like that? I have the gift of discernment. Really? Surprising. No one else thinks you do. What James is trying to get us to understand is that it's easy for us to maybe say that we have wisdom and understanding and not understand what wisdom and understanding is. He wants us to stop and really consider whether or not we have found wisdom and understanding. Now, these two ideas are found throughout the scripture, but particularly the entire Old Testament. You may remember, for instance, our friend King Solomon from the Old Testament, who when he gets the chance to ask the Lord for anything that he could have asked, he wanted wisdom because he felt like the job in front of him was too great. Do you remember that? He asked the Lord for wisdom and God granted it. And the Bible says that he was a man of great wisdom and understanding. One of my friends who's now gone on to be with the Lord once wrote this. He says, "Wisdom or wise refers to someone with moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of conduct. Understanding pictures someone with the knowledge of an expert. So if you're a wise person, you understand the practical issues of conduct, and an understanding person has the wisdom to apply that and the skill to be an expert in those kind of things. That's the kind of wisdom that we're looking for. Listen to what Proverbs 2 says about this as it calls us to find wisdom and understanding. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listen closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are crucial for the believer. We don't just want to tell people that we have a knowledge that maybe would help us in taking a test or just to be good at business or something like that. We want to be schooled in the practical issues of our lives, and we want to couple these things together to be a person who is wise and understanding. Is quite a blessing or quite a compliment that we might say about someone who has this. And just like the quote from my good friend Dr. Lee that I read earlier, we need this insight, moral insight, with the skill to help us decide practical issues of conduct. And that understanding makes us a knowledge expert in those matters. And James says if we're wise and understanding, we'll be able to exhibit these skills. Did you notice that? He said you'll be able to exhibit these skills. A person who claims wisdom and understanding ought to be able to exhibit them for other people, and people ought to be able to see that in their lives and make a determination about it as well. This is not just someone who talks a lot. You once again, as we did in chapter 2, when James says, if you say that you have faith, I'll show it to you by my works. He says the wise person also produces good works. And then he begins to give us an understanding of what I will call counterfeit wisdom. Counterfeit wisdom. It shows up, and people may even think for a moment, oh, that sounds really good. But the longer you examine it, you show it to be counterfeit. James wants us to see the difference between what true wisdom is and what a counterfeit wisdom is. Look at verse 14. If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. Now, it's funny because I don't know if you would have done this, but as I read this passage and had to dig in a little deeper, I was like, well, it's funny because it's not something I would associate with wisdom as selfish ambition and envy as things that mean that you can't have wisdom as a marker in your life. But James says these are markers of counterfeit wisdom. The word that he uses for envy is the same word that is used for zeal. And zeal is not necessarily bad, it's neutral. But in the New Testament, oftentimes this zeal is used by the writers to point out people who are passionate about all the wrong things. It's a negative sense. One commentator says it like this: this zeal is a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of others. It's people who want to be heard, and they clamor to have the opinion, especially in matters that maybe we don't have a clear-cut definition about from the scripture, and they want to take the smallest thing and demand adherence to it. That's the kind of zeal that James says we don't need to have. Basically, you become a pridefully adamant person in your envy and zeal that your wisdom is correct. It's the idea of being bitter comes along with it, that talks about how you're resentful of other people who are seen as actually wise because they have a status that you desire and you want. This jealousy is a dangerous thing. Now, we know that jealousy is a dangerous thing when we see people get ahead of us at work, or we see someone else's kid get the recognition that we thought our child should have gotten or our grandchild should have gotten. And we get very frustrated by that, and that jealousy comes up in our lives. But this version of jealousy is just slightly different for us, because it shows up when we clamor for this attention, making people think that we're wise and understanding. We want to portray ourselves as someone who is wise, and we want to be thought of as wise, and anyone who is wise is a threat to us in that moment. The next word he uses to describe this counterfeit wisdom is that it has selfish ambition attached to it. This is a person who has rivalry around them. They want to be ahead of others, and it starts to create a bitter rivalry. And James reminds us of a couple of things about this. This kind of bitter rivalry creates factions, and even factions in the church. Remember that the church is to be a unified body of Christ. And that's a different word than unanimous body of Christ. Unified means we're moving in one direction after one mission, chasing what God has for us. Unanimous means we're all of the same opinion about everything. And people who have this selfish ambition, by their very nature, they create factions about things that really don't matter. They proclaim themselves to be wise. So James reminds us of two things. One is that these people should never be listened to as wise, even though they would love for you to believe they are wise. Stay away from their agendas. Don't jump in with them. Secondly, he reminds us that we aren't wise if this is how we act, even though we may think of ourselves as wise. This kind of wisdom is not from the Lord, and he describes it like this: earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. This week, while I was away, I saw a clip of someone who used to be what I would call maybe an influencer in the Christian community some years ago. That influence, I think, rightfully has lessened. And in this clip, she was advocating for the church to adopt unscriptural attitudes with the biblical view on sexual ethics. Now, as she sat and talked, boy, she sounded really smart, really wise. Until you realize that it's contrary to the word of God. Now, why would he call it earthly? Well, it's the earth's agenda, the world's agenda, right? And it's easy for us to do that. And we promote ourselves as wise, and we've come up with something new, and we understand something that the church has missed for generations, and just now we have been able to understand it. Can I tell you something? That is earthly. It's unspiritual. And he uses this word demonic. Why would that wisdom be called demonic? Anybody who tries to tell you to live a life contrary to the scripture, whose agenda are they playing into? Satan's. So when you listen to people and they sound really intelligent and really smart, they may be really intelligent and really smart. You can be all of those things and be unwise with no understanding. We must be careful of that. Look at the consequences of this in verse 16. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. That word disorder can also mean something that will maybe strike at your heart like it did mine this week. Disorder means rebellion. Rebellion. This kind of wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, leads to disorder, which is rebellion. Now, I want you to think about how you might describe man's first sin against God. It was rebellion. God said, don't do this. And Adam and Eve said, well, maybe not. We're just going to do what we want to do. It was rebellion. It's rebellion at the heart of all of our sin issues, is it not? That we live with a rebellious heart. And that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ died for sinners at the right time. While we were ungodly, Christ died for us. Why is that? Because Christ, who is our peace, made peace between us who are rebellious and God the Father when he gave his life for us on the cross. And so we understand at the heart of our lives is an issue of rebellion. I love the hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's rebellion. That's all of us. If you haven't felt that this week, are you alive? You know what I mean? That's our lives. We're constantly prone to leave the Lord. We're constantly looking and seeing if there's something better out there. And that hymn writer got it right. Lord, take my heart, bind, seal it. Hold me fast. We need that. And we get that through Christ, who made us alive, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And he is our peace, who died in our place and brought us peace with God. Well, James says that's counterfeit wisdom. Then he talks about heaven's wisdom. He gives us quite a contrast to show us the difference in counterfeit wisdom and heaven's wisdom. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Well, let's look at these descriptors and just run down through them for just a moment. The first one that he gives is pure. And I want you to think about what that word would mean for us as we talk about wisdom compared to ungodly wisdom, counterfeit wisdom. He said that wisdom had bitter, jealousy, selfish ambition. In other words, it wasn't altruistic, right? Have you ever had a motive that wasn't quite altruistic? You know, I mean, maybe looked that way on the surface. But behind the surface was something in it for you. We've probably all been guilty of that. I know I have. It sounds like a good idea. And it might be a good idea, but behind it is a little bit of something in it for me. James says that's not the kind of wisdom that you see that comes from God. Wisdom that comes from God is pure. It's altruistic. It seeks the best for everyone, not just for yourself. It seeks the best for everyone. And then he says it's peace-loving. Do you remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that the peacemakers would be blessed? Now, there's a couple of ways for us to think about that. We're making peace as peacemakers when we introduce people to God the Father because we're ending the rebellion war between them, aren't we? That's part of it. But there's something about it in our lives when we're bringing people together, when we're bringing people who have been estranged together, when we're not setting up factions, but we're tearing down factions and bringing people into a unified body so that they can chase God's best for themselves. This wisdom doesn't seek to create a faction like jealous wisdom does, but it doesn't also just want peace at all costs. Let's just agree to disagree about everything. That's not what it's meaning. Because we know that wisdom comes from the Lord. It's peace-loving rather than faction-making. Then it says that it's gentle. This word means that it is considerate and not unbending. That's interesting. Considerate and not unbending. I wonder sometimes as we kind of promote what we believe as a church or as Christians, if we come off as considerate and not people who are unbending. Or do we always seem to be ready to fight? Not considerate. You know, I can have the truth and still be considerate. I can have the truth and especially inside the walls of my church, find a way not to be unbending over things that are not specifically outlined for us. The next thing he says is full of mercy and good fruits. Let's go back to chapter 2 again. It sees people where they are, and it's amazing that it helps them in their time of need, right? Full of mercy and good fruits. It has a heart of mercy to move towards people who need it in a time of need and expresses it with the good fruit of the gospel. Then it says, It is unwavering and without partiality. Well, let's go back to chapter 2 again. Didn't we learn that to set up a church that was partial towards people with the world's goods and we were showing partiality against people that didn't have the world's goods showed that we didn't have the heart of God? He says that we need to be the kind of people that don't have a partial outlook in the church. And look at verse 18. It's the culmination of heavenly wisdom. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. True wisdom, when it's expressed, brings about righteousness. And what that means is that it's a conformity to God's will. James is so concerned about that in our lives, that we have a life that reflects God's will in obedience, that he says the fruit of righteousness comes out, this conformity to God's will in our lives. My prayer for us is that we can hold conviction without being the kind of people that are trying to be the voice that must be heard, without trying to be the people who have this pretense of wisdom, but yet we really don't. We really have bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition at the heart of what we're doing. And by nature of what we're doing, we're creating factions. And we're nowhere near what the scripture says for us. Let me read from the book of Proverbs again, the book of wisdom. Happy is a man who finds wisdom and acquires understanding. For she is more profitable than silver. Her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can equal her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant and all her paths peaceful. Well, if it's such a good thing to have this wisdom, how then do we acquire it? How do we get wisdom? Well, we learned in chapter 2 of Proverbs that I read at the beginning that wisdom proceeds from the mouth of God. So wouldn't it make sense for us to be people devoted to the word? Wouldn't it make sense for us that we have this treasury of wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to read those things over and over again and soak in life's wisdom from God? Wouldn't it make sense for us to be people, if we want to sow the fruit of righteousness, to understand and know what righteousness looks like? Where do we get that? From the word of God. I've never met a person whom I considered wise who wasn't a person of the book. Wise people spend time in the book, and their lives begin to reflect that. And if I had a warning for us this morning, it might not be so much that we are the people who are trying to clamor to be wise. Maybe that's not you, but it would be this: be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. I think that's a dangerous term for us today. When we talk about following someone, we often think that that doesn't mean much. We give them a follow in our social media feeds or what we watch on YouTube, and we listen to this stuff all the time. And there is a lot of stuff passing for wisdom that is not. Be careful who you listen to. Because the Proverbs tell us something amazing, that there is something more precious than jewels, and that's wisdom. And that nothing in our lives that we could desire would equal being wise. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. The Bible speaks about this idea of wisdom and understanding throughout the scripture. And the wisest man in the world tells us there's nothing in your life you could desire that would be better than wisdom. Now, I bet if I had given you a test when we started, maybe I'll do this in the second service. I'll ask them to write down, what are five things that you think are the most important things to desire? Would you have said a home? Would you have said financial security? Would you have said the vacation that you want? Would you have said having a family? Would you have said, what would you have said? And the scripture says, of all the things that we might desire in our lives, wisdom should be at the top of the list because nothing can equal it. Why? Because long life is in her right hand, and in her left, riches and honor. How could Solomon write that? Do you remember what happened? The Lord said, you could have asked for all kinds of things. You could have asked for money. You could have asked for all these things. And because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you everything else. Solomon says that long life, I know this is going to shock us here, but can you imagine this, that obedience to the Lord leads to long life? Some of us have shortened our lives by reckless living, have we not? We know what that feels like. We know what it's like to be far away from the Lord and shorten our life by reckless living. Long life is in the hands of wisdom and riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant and all her paths peaceful. My prayer for us as a church today is that before we would say that we are wise and discerning and understanding, that we would be people who could show it by our lives, and that our works would show that we are wise, and that we would never be someone clamoring to be the voice that must be heard against all others, creating factions. Folks, that is evil. God has no place for it amongst his people. Let us be people who are wise, pure, peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without partiality. Would you pray with me? Father, we're asking you today to reveal in our hearts any ways that are not pure. We're asking you, Lord, to reveal to us any ways that are not gentle or peaceable. Lord, we want to be people who reflect heaven's wisdom, not a counterfeit wisdom. God, in this moment, as we come before you, we're asking you to make us wise. Would you let the fruit of righteousness be sown in peace? Lord, may our wisdom confound those who have the world's intelligence and the greatest abilities. May they marvel that we are people of the book. Lord, keep us from people that would clamor out of selfish ambition. Keep us from people like that, Lord. May we be discerning. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Savior.